Mark chapter 4. Give Miss Linda a moment here. I would also like, I'll be sharing this Wednesday night, but if you will please add Miss Linda to your prayer list. Church, Miss Linda has been diagnosed with breast cancer. So she needs our prayers as well. Okay, so let's please be diligent in praying for her. We'll share, obviously, details as she walks through some of her procedures and treatments. Amen. Mark chapter 4, look with me, beginning in verse 3. The Bible says, "Hearken. Behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. Some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprung up, because it had no depth of the earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched. And because it had no root, it withered away. Some fell among thorns. The thorns grew up and choked it. It yielded no fruit. Another fell on good ground and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased, brought forth some 30 and some 60 and some 100. And he said unto them, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." And Father, we thank you, as always, Lord God, but this day specifically, for our time that we can come to you and before you, Lord, with the blessing of your inerrant word before us. And Lord God, as we look to it this morning, Father, for some teaching, for some encouragement, Lord God, for some challenge, Lord God, yes, even conviction were needed, that Father, you might have your will, and that you would be able to do your work, Lord God. Father, we've come to receive this morning, or at least I pray that that is the reason in which we have come. And Father, this morning, I pray that that Spirit, your Spirit, Lord, that is within us, if we are a born-again believer, that Lord God, in communication with our spirit, will further, Lord God, our growth and maturity this morning as servants, as sons and daughters of the Holy God of heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. I hope it's not a surprise to you. The Bible, friend, is an amazing book. It's an amazing collection of wisdom material for life. I mean, for everyday experiences and challenges in which any normal or even abnormal life, for that matter, throws at an individual, God has given us some teaching, some wisdom, some instruction to be able to walk through, to be able to bear through. As I would hope you are already aware of, it's chock full of instruction, guidance. It's bursting over with stories and parables, which will and do, at least for those which allow it to, provide a level of wisdom and discernment for life which could be acquired no other place on earth. How is it that individuals are able to identify or able to notify or able to experience and understand who is and who is not God's people? That's because God's people, those who walk in Christianity, we've considered a Christianity an identification. Ladies and gentlemen, Christianity in its truest form is not an identification, it's a way of life. It's who you are. Yes, it identifies you, but it's not a label. It's that which makes up who you are. This book absolutely amazes me still. It amazes me how many people that search for quality of life, even instruction in everyday struggles, look to so many other resources rather than simply taking time to walk with God in and through His bountiful Word. It amazes me. I cannot wrap my head around it. I will probably never be able to wrap my head around it. We go through the difficulties of life. We go through struggles in life. We go through challenges. We go through heartaches. We go through heartbreaks. And we look to Aunt Ethel and Uncle Bert. We look to our friends. We look to our relatives. We look to the world. We look to, Siegfried Freud theology to help us through our most trying times. And it is only many times at a last resort that we turn to God's Word for the foundation, the solidity, for the teaching, for the comfort, for the guidance. That is exactly, absolutely what we need. The Word of God could be described as a touch of wonder. It's likened to a statement that was written by author Arthur Gordon in a book titled just that, Touch of Wonder. And it goes like this. He wrote, "There is enough darkness in all the world to put out the light of one candle." Excuse me. Let me repeat that because I stated that wrong. There is not enough darkness. And I'm thinking, what did I just say? Because that didn't make sense to even me. Amen. There is not enough darkness in all the world to put out the light of one candle. This inscription was actually found on a small new gravestone ever after a devastating air raid in Britain in World War II. Some thought it must be a famous quotation, but in actuality it wasn't. The words were written by a lonely old woman whose pet had been killed by a Nazi bomb. "I've always remembered these words," writes Mr. Gordon. He says, "not so much for their poetry and imaginary as for the truth they contain. In moments of discouragement, defeat, and even despair, there are always certain things to cling to. Little things, usually remembered laughter, a face of a sleeping child, a tree in the wind. In fact, any reminder of something deeply felt or deeply loved." He goes on to write, "No man is so poor as to have many of these small candles to be able to look to for that glimpse of light. When they are lightened, darkness goes away and a touch of wonder remains." You see, in fact, we allow the wisdom taught by our blessed Savior in His Word. We have a multitude of touches of wonder. Those touches of wonder in which we are able to rely upon in our times of distress and struggle. Why do so few turn to them? Even simply when it comes to many explanations in life, why do so few turn to them? Why do we try all other alternatives? Remember the woman who had the issue of blood 12 years. Bible says that she had been to all the physicians. She had been to every other source and resource. And all she had to do was get to the hem of Jesus Christ's garment in the faith and the trust of believing that that's what would solve the problem. But it was a last resort. Okay? Now, she had a little bit of an excuse. She didn't have a word of God to look forward to or to look to for that guidance. We do. The parable we find written in Mark chapter 4 is one of those wonders. A very similar, almost identical parable can be found recorded in the Gospel of Luke. It can also be found, Brother Ian, in the Gospel of Matthew. It's a parable in which most are familiar with the touches of wonder. We find in this instructional book of life and wisdom is quite commonly known. However, so many times we allow the frustrations of, watch this, people. The frustrations of people's actions. The disappointments of some instructional knowledge. And it all overshadows our quest to do something about changing the reality of the fact that the answers we can find in the Word of God. You see, people will be people. It's who we are, it's what we do. God certainly knew that. Therefore, He hath given us some of these instructional wonders with the intended purpose to divert those disappointments, possibly even personal actions. And stay focused on the needful awareness that this cautionary parable, as well as so many others like it, contain. You've heard me repeat over and over again, even specifically a bit more consistent in these number of weeks that have preceded, God does all things for a reason. God put these things in this book for a reason. It wasn't so he could fill the pages. It wasn't because he wanted to tell a lovely, neat story. They are there for our guidance. They are there for our instruction. They are there to encourage. They are there to challenge. They are there to adopt as principles so that we are able to walk through life, watch this, with a conciliatory power that the world does not know. Amen. Allow me to give you a very simple parallelism to what I'm trying to say concerning the shallow reasons people do some of the things they do. Maybe it will shed a little light upon where I'm going this morning. Driving through Texas, an astute New York businessman collided with a truck carrying a horse. Very educated man, very astute businessman. A few months later, he tried to collect damages for his injuries. The insurance company's lawyer asked, "How can you now claim to have all these injuries literally months later after the fact of the accident?" According to the police report at the time of the accident, you made the statement, "I am not hurt." Astute business, New Yorker businessman kind of sat back a little bit and he said, "Sir," he said, "look," he said, "there's something you need to understand as a reality." He said, "All I know is I was lying on the road in a lot of pain. And I heard kind of in the background, if you will, as I lie there wondering and waiting for help, and I heard someone say the horse had broken a leg. The next thing I know, this Texas Ranger pulls out his gun and shoots the horse. Then he turns to me and asks, 'How about you? Are you all right?'" You see, folks, people do some pretty foolish things based on a lot of baseless pretenses. I've chosen our passage this morning, this particular touch of wonder, because I'd like to highlight some of those people's actions, provide a little understanding to why people do some of the things in which they do concerning this inerrant, profitable, and beneficial word. You see, neighbor, if we allow the Word of God to teach us and guide us, we find ourselves wondering why people react the way they do concerning the teaching of this very Word. Amen. But to the individual that has other priorities or elements of preeminence, far too many other factors play in their reaction to the very same Word. In other words, if this word is not part of my life and it is not a way of life, I react differently to its instruction concerning my life. Amen. If you give me a moment of your heart this morning, I'd like to do my dead level best this morning to shed some light on a subject I've titled "A Symbolic Saga of Sown Seed." A Symbolic Saga of Sown Seed. First thing that we see as a determining factor, the impact of the gospel, the word of God, for that matter, is a variance of germination. A variance of germination. Now, what do I mean by a variance of germination? Well, take a look at it. The Bible says that some of that seed fell by the wayward or wayside. It tells us that some fell on stony ground, yes? It tells us that some fell among thorns. And it tells us, Ms. Cora, that some on good quality prepared soil. Now, obviously, the ground or the place that the seed fell upon or was placed had an unmistakable effect upon what the germination of the seed was. Because it had such an effect on the germination, you know, of what the seed was and what it would do, it ultimately had an effect on what it would produce. Correct? As introduction, I'm going to ask you to get a hold of that thought. I said the ground or the place that the seed fell upon had an unmistakable effect upon what the germination of that seed was, and then ultimately what that seed would produce. So it's very fair and, yes, very obvious to assess that the place where that seed is planted has a complete determination of the germination of the product the seed is able to produce from it. Amen. So to lend a simple explanation that we are all able to apply this morning is first and foremost the seed being the Word of God, according to verse 14. That's exactly what God is trying to explain, yes? And we see that the wayside is that individual that truly has no interest or hearing or learning of that word. Hence, when there is no interest of hearing, learning, and adopting principles of that word, it has no effect concerning the fruit that can be born from understanding that word. They have all, you know, we see that the wayside is that individual that truly has no interest in hearing. Many times they don't have any interest in learning. Miss Lynn, they're the kind of individuals that have all the answers already. Okay? They don't need any type of a crutch like religion or the Bible to instruct them in life because they already know. Well, the Bible says that that seed has absolutely no germination. Because it is not even placed upon soil in which it's even able to grow. Friend, if you go into a circumstance such as the Word of God with the understanding that you know all the theology of the Word of God and you are beyond any learning, then the seed that is wrapped within these words, I don't care how long you've been at this, I don't care what you've learned and who you've learned from. If you have the understanding that you don't need to be or you cannot be taught anymore concerning this precious word, there will be no germination that will have any effect for you. For the sake of time this morning, we can see that as Christ provides explanation of the place where this seed is planted, has all the determination in the world of its chance to even germinate, to even start to grow. I mean, let me just read the variances of soil God gives that determine the start of growth. Because again, the start of growth is important if anything is to grow. Beginning in verse 14, okay, as we have read, the sower soweth the word. And these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and take away the word that was sown in their hearts. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word immediately receive it with gladness, have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when afflicted and persecuted, arise for the world's sake, immediately they are offended. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word, receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100-fold. Do you see the variances of the germination, friend? What determines the variances of the germination? Where that seed falls. What ground is your heart this morning for that seed to fall upon? So the first lesson in this symbolic saga is the prepared place or the lack thereof and how much it has a great determination upon the germination of that seed to even begin to grow. Hey, the heart that has no desire to receive the word will not germinate any result of that seed or work or word working in that heart. Stony ground or a hard and unpliable heart will not allow the root of the word or the impact of hearing that word to have any lasting effect. When the trials of life come, they fade with the wind. I remember, wasn't too many years ago, a young Christian lady who obviously, you know, getting to know her, you could just see that she was kind of holding something back or there was just something missing, and talking and having a conversation one day concerning God's Word. And I asked the question, I said, how much do you spend in the Word of God? How much time do you spend? How consistent do you spend time in the Word of God? And that individual looked at me and they said, well, you know, I read the Bible pretty often, but it doesn't have any effect on me. And I said, well, why do you think that is? They looked at me without even a hesitation and they said, well, very likely, they said, because I don't have any desire to read the Word of God. I said, really? They said, absolutely. They said, you know, for me, it's just kind of a struggle. She says, I don't necessarily ever get anything out of it. And I have no desire to do it. I just do it because I'm supposed to. And I looked at that individual and I said, do you think that has any variance or determination upon what effect it has upon you? Well, I don't know. What's one supposed to do if they don't have a desire to read God's Word? I said, well, for starters, I said, I would be one to begin to try to figure out whatever and however I can do just that to find a desire for God's Word. I said, because listen to me. If you don't want to receive it, nothing will happen when you do. If you walk into this with a callous attitude, friend, you'll get nothing out of it. And that's not God's fault. Amen? How about the germination of that seed among thorns? You think that being caught up in drama and the weights of the world have no effect upon what that seed can produce within you? Our Bible this morning clearly tells us different. We live in a society with Facebook and social media and you know, this quest to be a somebody and of importance. And, you know, and all of that, we fail to even realize how detrimental that is becoming. Amen? Why? Because we live in a drama-fueled society. Everything has to be dramatic. Everything has to be overemphasized. Everything has to be extreme. Why? Because we're seeking attention. I want my circumstance to be a little bit more dramatic and emotional than someone else's circumstance. Amen. Why? What would be the cause? What would be the purpose for that? Because our Bible tells us, you know, when I, Brother Whiteman, am struggling the most, my Bible instructs me to go find somebody else who's struggling so that I can be a blessing to them. And that, in God's principle, then helps me in my struggle by helping someone else in theirs. But you see, the ways of the world and the thoughts of the world, we're consumed with drama and we're consumed with fascination. And I want everyone to know that this is hurting me, or this is difficult for me, or this certain circumstance has happened to me. And look at me! And we wonder why we can't get any help from the instructional germination of the seed of the Word. Because the germination of the seed of the Word is telling us to do exactly something different than that which we're doing. That makes total sense, preacher. It amazes me how many things make total sense that we don't participate in. Rather, many times we'll engage in a hypocritical status. What is that? Well, I can tell everybody else how this should work. But when I find myself in the situation, it's different for me. See, now I convince myself of excuses that are personal for me. But it's okay because I have reasons. Somebody else doesn't have reasons valid, but I have reasons valid. Still quiet. It got all of a sudden, just like that. It just got quiet.
You go ahead and preach it. Yeah.
I'll touch on that later. Variance of germination. Jesus speaks very clearly concerning the veracity of cultivation. He said a veracity of cultivation. You speak to any farmer out here, and listen, we live in a land of many. Okay? You don't have to go very far to find a farmer. Look behind you to your left, my right, and you'll see a couple sitting back there. They can help you with how this cultivation and germination and planting of seed and the growth of seed all works. Amen? And God used that as an example. Why? Because there is much to be learned concerning it. Any farmer will tell you, unless ground is cultivated and the seed is nurtured, it will not produce a crop for harvest. I always say, and of course the young people, they look like, what in the world does that mean? But you know, should have had a V8. You remember that years ago? Okay, it's like, well, that makes total sense. Why don't we exercise it? Let me simply give you Mr. Webster's definition of the word cultivation. The art or practice of tilling and preparing for crops. Management of land. Means to till, to prepare for crops, to manure, to plow, to dress, to sow, to reap, to labor on manage and improve in husbandry. I mean, what is your veracity of cultivation concerning the Word of God? Stop for a moment. We know logically we can't receive God's word for its intended purpose when we don't receive it. Is that right? And if God likens it to seed that is placed upon certain fertile or non-fertile ground, as I shared with you the illustration of the young lady a couple moments ago, how do I make that ground fertile to receive the seed? I cultivate it. I dig it up. I turn it. I nurture it. Okay? I work it. Are you listening? Friend, listen. This won't just happen. You have to work any Christian life. It's not in our nature to live right, do right, and be right. We have to work at it. But you see, again, we live in a world of ease. You know, a Burger King society, I want it my way. And I want it now. Neighbor, if you do not till or plow, turn or fertilize your hearts in preparation of that seed being planted, and then be willing to husbandry that seed once it is planted, please listen to me. It will not produce. This is not going to just happen. The production of a crop from the Word of God is to be determined by our veracity to cultivate it first. Take the preaching of the Word of God as one simple example. This morning, when you walked in this morning, did you take time to cultivate your heart this morning in preparation for the seed that would be planted in your heart this morning? Or did you just stumble in here after somewhat of a late night and kind of chaotic time, or maybe you were sitting up watching a movie or some other kind of activity. But you know that you need to check a box, or you're here this morning. And those are the same individuals who will walk out this morning and say, I just didn't get much from that. Amen. Did your Bible get opened more than during service this week? For what reason? To cultivate the seed that has already been planted. Maybe even have our great and mighty sower toss a few more seeds upon the soil. Yes or no? Well, it was a busy week, preacher. I know they all are. Amen? Well, yeah, but, you know, this one was especially busy. I know. As bountiful as the excuses. Amen? But you got to understand, nobody's as busy as I am, preacher. Nobody has the things going that I do. Things aren't nearly as important as what's in my life. I'm not being unkind this morning, friend. We'll find excuses. They're not hard. Many times they just lay out there in front. We don't even have to dig for them. But you do have to make an effort if you want the seed to do anything in your heart. And sometimes that effort is cultivating. Turning things up, changing things a little bit. Listen, if I have something that's pulling me from any time whatsoever in the Word of God, instead of making excuses, wouldn't it be profitable for me to change what it is that's pulling me from having any of that time for the Word of God? It fascinates me still to see individuals who refuse to cultivate their field for planting, cultivate that field once the seed has been planted, and then wonder why none of this makes any sense because it just doesn't seem to work for me. Friend, God deals with me or Mrs. Whiteman or Brother Zach or Brother John, or He deals with all of us with the same opportunities. Amen. You're not specially hindered in some way. We will get out of this what we put in it. Period. As they say, full stop. You will get out of this what you put in it. And you will not what you don't. And we need to stop blaming God for that and address what it is that's hindering it. Not too long ago, I was out soul winning, and man said he used to believe when he was a boy and his mother took him to church on a regular basis. But since he's become an adult, he does not go to church and any other place to hear or learn the Word of God. And now he's not even sure what he believes now that he's an adult. And as I sat and I listened to him articulate to me why he has a lack of faith and belief and trust in the Lord that he used to have as a child, the determination became very clear to me. Now, that's not saying that he was willing to see it. But the determination was obvious. Listen, you must get around where the wind is blowing if you want to feel the wind blowing. Amen. It's not God's job to make himself so apparent to you in your obviousness as you walk in your world and in your bubble so that you somehow wonder in curiosity who God is. Amen. I can't expect to do God or for God to do great things in my life when I never want to have anything to do with what God is doing in lives. I want the blessings of God. I just don't want to be around where he's dishing them out. But I sure want him to pick out where I am in my environment and give me some. Friend, it won't work. It has never worked. It will never work. You're not the exception to the rule, and the rule is you want to feel the wind, you got to get into a place where it's blowing. Amen? You must cultivate that word and ground that it is planted in, and if you expect to ever see fruit of the crop from it. You know, friend, this is supposed to be simple understanding. And unfortunately, it's not the understanding of it we struggle with. It's the application of it. Amen? It's the application of it we struggle with. This is why we have a plethora out here of ideas and thoughts and different meanings and doctrines and ideals. Why? Because we don't want to accept the simple truth of it. We want to alter it so it fits into my narrative or my particular manner of execution. Friend, this is the symbolic saga of the sown seed. This is exactly what Jesus Christ was talking about. Well, my heart's just sony ground. I guess nothing will ever grow. Well, then cultivate it. Dig it up. Water it. Plow it. Do something so that the seed can enter if you want it to grow. Instead of making excuses on why it won't. Variance of germination. I said the veracity of cultivation. Finally, this morning, I'd like to just touch on those who do not allow germination and through the earnest cultivation, allow those actions to produce the intended result. Let me close with this morning on a thought. I don't do it often, but rather than give you, an enormous amount or a plethora of scripture and validation through God's word, I'd like you to just take a moment. Don't close your Bible, and please don't close me. But I want you to take a deep breath, and I want you to set back just a scotch. And I want you to listen very closely as I articulate to you the velocity and volume of determination. I said the velocity and volume of determination. Are you ready? It came to pass that a group existed who called themselves fishermen. And lo, there were many fish in the waters all around. In fact, the whole area was surrounded by streams and lakes filled with fish. And the fish were hungry. Week after week, month after month, year after year, these who called themselves fishermen met in meetings and talked about their call to fish. They talked about the abundance of fish. They talked about how they might go about fishing. Year after year, they carefully defined what fishing means, defended fishing as an occupation, and declared that fishing is always to be the primary task of fishermen. Continually, they searched for new and better methods of fishing and for new and better definitions of fishing. Further, they said the fishing industry exists by fishing as fire exists by burning. They love slogans such as fishing is the task of every fisherman. They sponsored special meetings called Fishermen's Campaigns or the Month of the Fisherman to Fish. They sponsored costly nationwide and worldwide congresses and to discuss fishing and to promote fishing and to hear about all ways of fishing, such as the new fishing equipment, fish calls, and whatever any new bait had been discovered for fishing. The fishermen built large and big, beautiful buildings called fishing headquarters. The plea was that everyone should be a fisherman. Every fisherman should fish. One thing they didn't do, however, no one fished. In addition to meeting regularly, They organized a board to send out fishermen to other places where there were many fish. The board hired staffs and appointed committees and held many meetings to define fishing, to defend fishing, and to decide what new streams should be thought about for fishing. But the staff and the committee members themselves did not fish. Large, elaborate, expensive training centers were built, whose original and primary purpose was to teach fishermen how to fish. Over the years, courses were offered on the needs of fish, the nature of fish, where to find fish. They even went as far as the psychological reactions of fish and how to approach and feed fish. Those who taught had doctrines of physiology, but the teachers themselves never fished. Year after year, after tedious training, many were graduated and given fishing licenses. They were sent to do full-time fishing, some to distract distant waters that were also filled with fish. Many who felt the call to be fishermen responded. They were commissioned and sent to fish. But like the fishermen back home, they also never fished. But like the fishermen back home, they engaged in all kinds of other occupations. They built power plants to pump water for fish and tractors to plow new waterways for fish. They made all kinds of equipment to travel here and there to look for fish hatcheries. Some also said that they wanted to be part of a fishing party, but they felt called to furnish fishing equipment instead. Others felt their job was to relate to the fish in a good way so the fish would know the difference between a good and a bad fisherman. Others felt that simply letting the fish know that they were nice, land-loving neighbors and how loving and kind they were concerning the fish. After one stirring meeting, the necessity for fishing was the name of the meeting. One young fellow left the meeting and watch this, actually went fishing. The next day, he reported that he had caught 2 outstanding fish. He was honored for his excellent catch and scheduled to visit all the big meetings possible to tell how he did catch the fish. But in the midst of him telling how he caught the fish, watch this. He himself quit fishing. Why did he quit fishing? In order to have time to tell about the experience to other fishermen who also did not fish. He was placed on a fisherman's general board as a person having considerable experience because he had caught a fish. Now, it's true that many of the fishermen sacrificed and put up with all kinds of difficulties. Some lived near the water and bore the smell of dead fish each and every day. They received the ridicule of some who made fun of their fishermen clubs and the fact that they claimed to be fishermen, yet never fished. They wondered about those who felt it was a little of use to intend the weekly meetings to talk about fishing. I mean, after all, were they not following the master who said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men"? Imagine how hurt some were when one day a person suggested that those who don't catch fish really were not fishermen. No matter how much they claimed to be, they never caught fish. Yet, it did sound correct, right? Why? Because the fishermen never fished. Is a person a fisherman if year after year he never catches a fish? never throws a line in the water, never goes to a lake or a river himself, herself, never participates in the activity of fishing, and hence, therefore, never catches a fish. If they spend oodles of time and multitudes of time teaching and talking about and being excited about fishing, yet they never fish, are they fishermen? You know where I'm going with this, right? Are you or are you not a fisherman? Because one thing stands visibly and unexplainably clear. God commanded all of us to fish. Now we can come up with all kinds of excuses on why I myself can't fish. I can talk about all the reasons why it's imperative for everybody to understand why, for me, it's different that I don't fish. You know, God didn't make me a fisherman. Oh, well then why would he have commanded every single one of us to fish? Look at verse 20 of chapter 4, where we began this morning. And these are they which are sown on good seed or good ground, such as hear the word, receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, some 100. And he said unto them, is a candle brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed, not to be set on a candlestick? For there is nothing hid which shall not be manifest, neither is there anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad. If any man hath ears, let him hear. Folks, Luke chapter 6 says, for a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bringeth forth good fruit. For every tree is known by his fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of bramble brush gather they grapes. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. The volume of fruit we bear is greatly determined by the velocity in which we employ what the sowing of the seed has taught us. Do we understand that an identity determination of us to our Lord is by the amount of fruit we produce from a seed? Do you fish? We are in a spring program we do each and every year. Why? So that you can be motivated to go out and fish. It's not a program to teach you how to fish. It's not a program to talk about fishing. It's not a program to talk about who and how others shall fish. It's a program to motivate us to fish. Are we fishermen if we never fish? There are multitudes of ideas and theologies and executions and methods and programs, and all of that can be wonderful as long as in the end we go fish. Do you understand? The word has little effect if we don't apply it for what its intended purpose is. God said every single one of you are a fisherman. I've given you the ability to fish. We're not here to talk about it. We're not here to analyze it. We're not here to talk about how we should or should not do it. We're here to go out and fish. Amen. Yet what happens is we become offended when somebody wanders along and says, "Are you fishing?" "Well, no, you know, my child does this, and my kid has this, and my job requires this, and my, you know," I can sit and come up with a multitude of excuses why I never fish. But don't you dare tell me I'm not a fisherman, because I'll get offended. Amen. God put these things in his book for a reason, friend. He knew who we are. And rather than be offended when somebody begins to identify how people act, wouldn't it be a better, more productive thing if we were to alter the way we act so that we wouldn't be labeled something other than a fisherman? Amen. Hence, then, the only question that remains in this symbolic saga of sown seed is, what will I do with what I've heard today? As we stand to our feet. We talked about the variance of germination, the voracity of cultivation, and the velocity and volume of determination. Do you fish? Does the seed germinate within you? Are you producing fruit? Do you even pray about producing fruit? If you pray about producing fruit, are you working at becoming a fruit grower? Friend, this will not just happen. And you don't have the market on the excuse on why it should not happen. For we are all fishermen that God intended to fish. As the piano begins to play softly this morning, when you pass somebody in the street, you see them in a supermarket, in a convenience store, you're having a nonchalant conversation in a restaurant, you're walking down the street, there's a group of children. Hey, there's a Saturday morning, which, you know, I have so many things to take care of, preacher. I worked all week. I can't possibly go into a collective fishing party to go fish. You see, what I'm doing is so much more important. And nobody holds that importance greater than me. So I'm all for fishing. You just have to understand why I don't fish. Church. Church. This is the greatest responsibility God has given to us. And no matter how many potlucks we have, and how many ball games we do, and how many activities we gather in, it will never and should never replace the fact that God asks us to fish. Prayer life. You know, outside of the church. You know, that closet. How's your prayer life? How you doing on that annual Bible reading? I'm a little over halfway. Considerably over halfway. And it's not halfway through the year. Why? Because I want to be diligent in being a fisherman. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our time this morning. And Lord God, this is not a rebuking, but rather, Lord God, an encouragement to all of us. Because Lord God Almighty, there aren't many fishermen left. There are many, Lord God, who gather and talk about how joyful it is to fish. Lord, there are many that gather together and talk about the wonders of the Lord in allowing us to fish. There are many, Lord God Almighty, that want to talk about the different ideas and theologies and methods of fishing. But Lord God, very few are actually fishing. Father, may we be a different people for thee. For Lord God, there is a great necessity for us all to apply your word, to allow that seed to germinate, and for God, us to share it with others so that others can do as we have been intending to do, that is to fish. In Jesus' name, amen.